Perhaps you would open in your Bible, if you like, to the Gospel of John and chapter 17. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in prayer. And our God and Father, thank you. So deal with us. Honor our Lord. And Spirit of God, make it all happen like only you can. And our God, we're going to thank you very, very much. As we think of our world, our country, Israel, the Ukraine, God, all of this, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. In our study of Gospel of John, we're at the end of the upper room experience. And in chapter 17, you are going to recall that our Lord is going to give the disciples the opportunity to hear the conversation between God and God, to listen so that they can have a sense. They're discouraged, they're depressed as we shared all these things. He's going out to be crucified. Their world is coming to an end as far as they see it in many ways. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, he's going to help them, and we're interested in his help. Since they're depressed, not depressed necessarily, but might could be, discouraged certainly, and having no hope certainly. So God, what do you say? How do you talk to people? How did you talk to the 11 in that upper room? And we looked at it in chapter 17, verse 1, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And God tells them about his glory and the relationship they're to have to him, which is an awesome one. In verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So the encouragement to have something that they don't have yet in the sense of even understanding it, eternal life. And then he defines it, so there's no question about what it is. And this life is eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is a unique relationship to God. We have the same thing without you turning there in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God has no life. It's a relationship. Eternal life is a relationship to a person, namely God. Now, having said that, I want to look at where they are, so as we can see the understand. Here they are, and they've had been 3 1/3 years with him, and in a public ministry. So they have all this time, all these days. Now, what do they know about him? Why are they just so depressed and discouraged anyway? Why are they like that? Now, chapter 6, if I can, of John. What do we know that they do know a little bit? They understand a little bit. And you will note in John chapter 6, may I go to verse 67. 6 and 67. Remember now, many turned back. They're following him. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Why is that? Because the more they understood the relationship to God, the less they wanted to exercise that relationship and enjoy it. Because it's a different relationship than we have to each other. It's a different relationship than we have on planet Earth. Different. Us humans have a whole other way. And God doesn't seem to fit into that. They're all left. So John, the Lord turns around to the 12, verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we know the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming, the Christ, the Messiah. But we believe you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. Now, that sounds good and is good. It is good. But what's wrong with their thinking? What are they missing? John chapter 14. In John chapter 14. Here they are, but just in this same period of history, in the upper room, and everything's happening right then and there. Chapter 14, verse 7. I'll read verse 6 simply to be of help. Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him, and have seen him, underlined in your mind. And you know him, and have seen him. Verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. That's enough. Show us the Father. Verse 9. Jesus said unto them, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now we recognize, here is the 12, we recognize you as the Messiah, the Christ, the appointed one. We have no problem with that. We have a problem at how this whole thing is going, because the Jewish people, et cetera, are going to go crucify you. We don't understand that, but we understand. Now, so he helps them. Last time, before he goes out to the cross, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They just couldn't come to grips. The Messiah, why could you do that, Peter, James, and Paul? And why couldn't you take John 14, 7, 8, and 9 and understand he's God? Why couldn't you understand he's God? What's the problem? Messiah is a man, Christ. Okay, now, having said that, over, if you would, please, in your Bible. Oh, over to Isaiah 53. And in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53. They're all talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who's going to be crucified, Isaiah 53. So, directly, verse 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Looking in the light of the context from chapter 52. Verse 2. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, born in Bethlehem of Judea, and as a root out of a dry ground where there was nothing, in unbelief in Jerusalem, Palestine, here comes a plant, here comes our Lord, born in Bethlehem of Judea. He hath no form, nor comeliness, glory, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty, that we should desire him. So there's no beauty. Now, back up to chapter 52, verse 14. And many are astonished, his visage, that means his appearance, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So you're going to tell me what the Messiah, I'm looking for the Messiah, the Christ, the mighty one, they're going to rule the world. Wow. There's the end of verse, chapter 53, verse 2. We should desire him. No, there's no beauty. No beauty. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We, he was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten, struck of God, and afflicted. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What is it we're going to find when we see the Messiah born in Bethlehem, Judea? He's going to be a baby, grow up as a man of the tribe of Judah. And he's growing up. He's just a man. But then the man is going to suffer. He's going to be treated so terribly bad. Trial, crucifixion. You won't recognize him. When he's walking down carrying the cross, you won't recognize him. Won't recognize him. Torn apart, crowned with thorns, beaten, battered, bloody, etc. Wow. Wow. He's just a man. Now, that, having said that, that's the Messiah. But if I leave that out, I don't put it together, then I don't have that. Like lots of things, we understand this, but we leave that the piece of the puzzle out. So we're trying to see this piece of the puzzle, leaving the other pieces around it out, and therefore we don't see the picture. We don't see it. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so he's just a man, but we don't see the cross. We don't come to grips with the cross. We don't really grab that, the awfulness and awfulness of this all. Now, so having said that, back over to the New Testament, back over to Peter, James, and John, etc. And here in John, the Gospel of John and chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, picking up, please, in thought. Now remember, he's feeding the 15,000. He's doing all of these things. And then he tells them he's the bread of life, etc. Now, but in that, all of that, the Jews are there listening. So when I come to verse 41, 6, John 6 and 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus? They're looking at him, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How is it that he saith, I came down from heaven? What's he saying, I came down from heaven? He's just like us. He's just like us. Over to verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, argued and have all kinds of activity mentally and socially, saying, how can this man, underline, this man give us flesh to eat? I'm a Jew. Maybe we're Jews. We have rejected Isaiah 53. We don't want Isaiah 53, so push that out. And so therefore, we aren't going to understand that. So God, here we are, and we understand humans, we understand Messiah, the Christ, humans, but a man. God can't be a man. So therefore, one other place that you know, John chapter 10, all kinds of things. They what did they understand? John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, going directly, if I can, to verse 30, I and my Father are one. Then Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you, and from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Which stone are you going to throw? What did I do? What did I say? Who am I that I am not? Verse 33. The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee. For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man," underlined in your mind, "makest thyself God. And God can't be a man." God can't be a man. Messiah the Christ, a man. The Messiah the Christ, God, the God-man, that's unheard of. We just don't believe that. So now you understand why God is trying to help them in Christ. He's trying to hang on to that because they just can't see it. They're going to crucify him without even a problem. We have no king but Caesar. They have no problem. He's a man. Now, having said that, a little bit, and keeping that in mind, so here's his awesome relationship to God. And he has an awesome relationship to God. Awesome. Awesome. The awe, A-W-E, of the awful one is awesome. Those are my words. There's no English language. I picked that little bit of language of humans. I want to talk about them. The awesomeness, the awe of the awful one is awesome. Now hang on. They don't understand. They're going to crucify him. The disciples, they're all going to walk away. Wow. Too hard. Now, having said that, therefore, God, help us. I want to learn something afresh. I want to be reminded of what they're going through and why they went through it. And why did you answer them in your prayer? Why did you help them understand you're really God, born in Bethlehem of Judea, the God-man, has an awesome relationship to God, God to God. Glorious. Glorious. Awesome. 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 Now, having said that, over if I can, let's go back to the Old Testament to pick up the mood, this kind of negative mood. Jeremiah, you'll remember as we're doing Jeremiah on Wednesday. Jeremiah chapter 5. And in Jeremiah chapter 5, picking up, please, in the light of Israel, remember Israel isn't doing very good. Here they are, Nebuchadnezzar's going to take the city down and the temple pretty soon. But in the process, the Jews are just not believing, and they're going to the church, they're going to the temple in Jerusalem, they're doing everything they normally did in the normal way. That's what they did. That's how they did it. And they aren't going to change all the way until Nebuchadnezzar levels the city. So therefore, verse 11, the house of Israel, and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. How is that? What did they do? Verse 12. They have belied the Lord and said, It is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. Nebuchadnezzar's never going to come. There's no judgment going to come at all. And therefore, verse 12, the first part, the point, they have belied the Lord. And the word belied, remember, they have belied the Lord, is intensive. It's a verb, intensive. It means rolling up your sleeves intensively, going at it. What do they do? So mentally, what were they doing to protect themselves? They belied. The word verb belied has to do with to decrease, to lessen, to delay, to reduce something up this big, to reduce this big, like this, to lessen it, to lessen it down, to make it less, less and less and less and less, less. Let me, to reduce, to make God up here, down here. Why? So that we can handle God, and we bring God down to be man-sized, man-sized, so we can think about God man-sized, as a man. God isn't a man, but we think about God in a man-sized way. That's what we're going to do. And we're going to do that in order that we might continue and proceed enjoying God's wonderful person, but not in an awesome way, in an ordinary way. Yeah, earthly way, earthly way. Now, to get that a little better, hang on to that. And if you would go with me over to Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy in chapter 4. If I can. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And may I pick up, I'm not going to read that context, but just get enough of it so you see it. But chapter 4, verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude. Remember the Ten Commandments. No other God, nothing of anything of the earth, creation. For we saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Did you see God? No, we saw the fire. Moses, what did you see in the burning bush? The fire. The fire. The fire. Now, so therefore, so don't make any. Verse 16. 4 and 16, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image of the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. Don't do any, don't even try. The likeness of any beast that is in the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth the ground. Verse 18, likeness of any fish that is in the sea. In other words, land, sea, air. Verse 19, lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, astrology, etc. Even all the host of heaven should be driven to worship them, to serve them. Even the Lord thy God hath divided unto thee all nations, unto the whole earth. Verse 20, but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be unto him his people. Wow, a unique, what are we doing? What are we going to do? Is it a new thing in Jeremiah 5? Is that a new thing to reduce God down? No, because it's an old thing. It goes way back to Genesis 11, etc. They built a tower and a city to government and politics to replace God. Got to replace God. That's what we got to do. So therefore, what do we do? Us humans, we go and look to other things. We understand something's more than us, but not a whole lot, because we don't want to disturb our equilibrium and our safety as humans. Human thinking. We want to make sure we protect human thinking. And therefore, rationale. So in the process, we look to everything for, and you have the same thing when you read Romans chapter 1, 18 to 28. That's what we do. We put anything, anyone, we play with it as if it was God. Now, having said that, chapter 3, Moses, what do you know? Moses has been in the fire. He has been in the mountain. He understands God. The people down below don't understand God like they should. They're there. And hang on, verse 24, 3 and 24. Listen to Moses. O Lord God, Thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth that can do according to thy works, according to thy might? God, there's no one like you. See? Where'd they come from? Out of Egypt. What's Egypt? Full of gods. Full of gods. All kinds of gods. Sphinxes and everything. We got them. You want to have gods? We give them to you. What kind of God do you want? Wow. That's fine. Now, having done that, God, Moses said, there's no one like you. Hang on. Now, over if I can, history, let history, this is just before they crossed the Jordan River. Over to chapter 4 in Joshua. In Joshua chapter 4. Now remember, they're going to cross the Red Sea, etc. That's a big thing, crossing the Red Sea, because that's a big sea. It's ocean, like an ocean. So, now I'm interested. Now watch what God does. Hang on. It'll come out, I hope, okay for you. Now, Joshua chapter 4, if I can, verse 20. Those 12 stones which thou took out of the Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Now, why are these 12 stones sitting in the edge of the bank in Gilgal on the River Jordan? Because, verse 22, then you shall say, then let your children know, you're going to tell them the answer, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over. So what'd you do crossing the Red Sea? I just split it and made two big walls. They didn't even drip. Two big walls. And you, 2.5 million people, plus thousands of animals, crossed the Jordan, crossed that, 4.5 miles, crossed the Red Sea. And everyone had to, you couldn't miss it. How could you be a neighbor? How could you be in Syria or Egypt or anywhere and not know what happened? Well, and when you crossed the Jordan, what'd you do? I just put my hand and stopped it, about 29 miles or whatever it is. I stopped the Jordan up there, just stopped it, so you all could cross the Jordan River on what? Each time, on dry ground. On dry ground. Wow, no mud, no, don't have to worry about muddy boots. Do you understand? We don't have any boots anyway. So we crossed over. Now, having said that, verse 24. What's the reason? Why did you do it, God? So let everybody know, to let all the people of the earth, not just in India, Africa, let all the people of the earth know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Wow. So we can go back if we're Jews, and we've been there. Make believe we were there. We crossed the Red Sea, and we got through the wilderness, at least Caleb et cetera, and Joshua and them, and they got through. We lived through this stuff. This is for real. And the Israelites, when they went in to cross the Jordan, they knew it was for real without taking time to read it. Rahab knew. She said, all the people fear you. They fear you. But you're coming. But boy, they're afraid. They're afraid. So everyone knew. Wow, hang on. But that's an awesome God. Awful, the awful, awful, inspiring awe. That's what awful means. Awful, inspiring. God, you're inspiring. That's right. Now, over to Ezekiel. Move history over to Jeremiah's day, only in Ezekiel. And God, help us some more. Ezekiel and chapter 36. And you will note, please, Ezekiel and 36. picking up, please, so you get a little sense of it. Remember, the Israel is in the land of Canaan. Israel is in Babylon. They have left Canaan of Galilee. They have left that. They are over there in Palestine. They crossed over into Jordan. Into Babylon, way over there. So across near the Euphrates River. Now, having said that, and they're listening to the false prophets, the same as in Jerusalem, as we shared all those things in Jeremiah. Verse 20. And when they entered into the heathen, the nation, whither they went, they profaned, made common my holy name, when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, gone forth out of his land, this land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned, made common among you, among the heathen, the nations, whither they went. So the people of Israel should have been, our God's a great God, nothing like anything you guys know, understand, or think. But they didn't do that. Verse 22. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes. It isn't your name I'm thinking about. It isn't you guys that are there. It must be you're thinking about us, God. Are you concerned about us? No. Verse 22. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, because I'm God. I'm the awesome one. You're not the awesome one. Nebuchadnezzar isn't the awesome one. I'm the awesome one, said God, as it were. So verse 23, the middle, on which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. I will be sanctified in you before their eyes. Verse 24. And I will take you from among the heathen, the nations, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land in God's wonderful restoration by way of the tribulation, ultimately the kingdom. Now, having said that, Israel is just a man. So when they say it in the days of Peter, James, and John, we aren't surprised, because we go way back to Deuteronomy, and the people of the world, not just the Jews, but all the people, are worshiping everything and anything except God. They're very earthbound. That's what they're doing. Now, over if I can to 1 Peter. Remember what? God is going to be sanctified in them. Verse 23. 1 Peter, and if I can. What is this? What are we supposed to be knowing? And in 1 Peter chapter 3, picking up, please. And you will note, remember verse 14, again, light of the context. Verse 14. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, not sad. And be not afraid, don't be afraid, of their terror, neither be troubled. Don't get all locked up and locked in because of what's going on. 15. When contrary to being caught up in the wrong way, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. What did Israel fail to do? They failed to sanctify God, to set him apart. God is just holy, 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 seraphim. Holy, different. We've shared all these things over the years. God is holy, holy, holy. What's that mean? He's different. For us, God's different. God is awesomely different. Ah, different. He's holy. He's holy. And I'm to be holy, and you're to be holy if we're saved. To recognize God is different. He's not like us. Hang on. Now, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That's what Israel's going to do in the coming up, Ezekiel 38, 36. But what are we to do? We're to understand as believers that God is awesomely awesome. Awfully, the awful one is awesomely often. Awesomely often. It's inspiring. It's inspiring. I'll read verse 15, the total. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope, the expectancy that is in you, with meekness and fear. So we're going to look to God with meekness and fear. Now, putting that together in my little head, half a thought as I think about it. I understand yesterday, I understand what happened to the Sermon on the Mount, what's happening in John 17, why he's talking to them. Because they didn't understand he was God, the Lord, the God. John 1, you don't have to turn there, John chapter 1, verse 1, 1, 2, and 3. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was flesh. The Word is God. The Word is God. God the Word. And what did the Word, God the Word, do? He became, verse 14, he became flesh and dwelt among us. Go who? God became flesh, man, and dwelt among us. Well, they couldn't come to grips with that. And neither do we. Not you guys, of course. Now, here we are, us humans. We go by, we're earthbound. Now we're earthbound. Now you can get kooky and try to not be earthbound, but you're earthbound. No matter how you cut your cookie. Sight, see, touch, taste, our senses are all earthy. Hearing, everything. Everything we have is earthy. So our understanding of anything outside, beyond, is going to have to do it from earth, because that's what we do. So here we are, earthly, and we do it. And we have a building. The building. What's the church? What's the people? What church? People. It's where churches, buildings. You'd say there's a church down the street. There's a church over there somewhere. The churches. What's the church? A building. Building. A building. A church is a building. That's what it is. And the church has pews. People sit in pews. They do. And they sit in pews, the regular pews. What's a pew? If I asked you tonight, this afternoon, I said, where did you sit this morning? And you'd say you sat in a pew, and you might even remember where you sat, right? And you're going to be conscious of the pew, aren't you? Conscious of the pew. Yeah, I sat in the pew. I'm very conscious of the pew, conscious of the building. That's where I am. So in the process of that, and in the process, we go with hymn books. We got hymn books. We have hymn books. That's what we have. We sing hymns, which is right. We sing hymns. We do hymns. And then we got humans, etc. Some sitting things have bishops and cardinals and everything. It depends on whatever. The people up front that are reverence, you know. And we got all of that. We got that. That's what we got. But he was up there. He had to wipe his eyes. I remember. Yeah, he's human. He's human. He had to wipe his eyes. That's what he did. He's human. Yeah, pastors, people sitting there. Does the left side recognize God on the right side? Does the right side recognize God on the left side? Oh, no, we're just humans. You'd say, where did you sit? Where did she sit? She sat in the third row on the end. See? That's a human. That's a concept, isn't it? That's how we think. So now, and we do that. So we have a communion. Why do we do communion? We take a cup and the bread, and we're supposed to be remembering the Lord's death till he comes. And we do that. People do that. With a little cup, you don't get much drink. If you're trying to get thirsty, you do that. And if you're trying to be hungry, that's not much. You have to get a big piece of cracker. Unleavened bread, that's all I can tell you. So now, here we are. So that's just us. That's humans. I shared it with you in the board meeting. God is distinctly different than pulpit and everything else. And I'm trying to, that's our forever problem. Because the awesomeness of God. God, how are we to understand? We understand God by all the things I just told you. And we have no sense. that God is nothing like anything that I said. It isn't like the building, it isn't like the pew, it isn't like me, it isn't like you. God is God, awesomely God. And our view of God, the church, the Bible, preachers, that's from a human standpoint, 99.9%, how's that? Very rarely are we past that, because we don't understand we're in the presence of the awesome one. And when you're in the presence of the awesome, awful one, it's different. Do you understand that? So a lot of, I did all that with, you know all that, not trying to pick on anybody. I'm trying to help you understand. Our view of God and the church and the future is based on all this earthly earthboundness. And we have no sense of what that's going to be, of what it is, because we're locked in. We're locked into the rules and the regulations and everything we do. And we have no sense of God on the pulpit or out. We could have a conference, but I want to know where God is. And just to have some more information, what do you got to do with information? When Ukraine, Russia, all the stuff, the world's in dynamic change wonderfully. Where are you going to go with that? Oh, well, I know how to take this verse and talk 3 points about it. Nothing wrong with that. But if it isn't getting you to what? To know the awesome one. What good is it, my friend? No, I'm not frustrated. I'm just trying to help you. That's our view of God. We would never do if we had a sense of God's holy, holy, awesome person. I'm telling you. I know a lot of men. I'd say it. I'm not going to say it again. It's hard to find such men. I'm telling you. It's hard to find them. They're hard to come by because we're locked in. So God, you got to help us. And you got to help us understand you're awesome. And God, our practical view of you is down Jeremiah chapter 5. God, they're wrong about where we are not far from being where they are. We have lowered you down to God, and we have caused you to be minimal, finite. We've taken your infiniteness and moving you down to being finite. You aren't finite. We agree. You're not like us. You made the heavens. What on earth does that mean, he made the heavens? He's awesome. Do you understand? We did it in Sunday school. He knows every single one of us from the day we're born to now to when we die. He knows all about us instantly, right now. That's why we come boldly to the throne of grace like we just did. That's why we do it. Now, who can ever do that with 7 million, 8 million people? I got to tell you, that's a feat. I think it's a feat. And that's nothing. The nations are a drop as a bucket. A drop, a little drop. That's all they are. Russia, China, Asia, Rome, Greece. Wow! Just a drop. God said, I take all the dust in forever, in zillions of galaxies out there, whatever it is, and I weigh it in my hand. I can tell you how much it weighs in everywhere. He's awesome. That's who we're sitting in the presence of, the awesome God. And that's why we're there. And we aren't there just to sing and get there. We're there to be exposed as a body of believers, supposed to be believers, that are believing, allowing God is the awesome one. So when they come, like in 1 Corinthians 14, we've done it, 14:25, they came in unlearned, unsaved to Corinth. And when they left, even with all their problems, at least the people, what did you sense? The unsaved man, the woman, boy, the girl came in. What did they sense? Verse 25, chapter 14, of a truth, God is in you. God is in you. You have a truth for real. The end of the verse. That's what they got. What do they get? God. What are they supposed to get? God. What are we doing? We're in the awesome presence of God. So what would you do if you were in Ukraine right now? What would you do? Here comes the crane, the Russian tanks and the rest of it. And you can just imagine how the rest of it's going to go. What do? I need to know. I need to have a sense of God's God. When I say G-O-D, that's three little letters. And I'm going to take the three little letters, G-O-D, I'm going to put a little dot in the middle of the zero in your mind. G-O-D dot. And that's everything God created. A dot is in the middle of God. God's awesome. And that's why he says, there's nothing I can't do. Nothing I can't be. I can do all things. I am God. I am that I... How did you introduce yourself to Israel? Exodus 3. I am that I am. I am absolutely who I am. Who are you? I'm God. I am. Do you have that sense of God? And it leaves everyone down here. It's nothing about anything I can see, touch, taste, or smell. It's his presence. That's what I need. And all of a sudden, it isn't a game anymore. It's an awesome, and I told you that, I've been yelling at you, all that stuff. It's no game anymore. The world is not going to be the same. The world's in bumpy, bumpy waters. You're going to get bumpier. Wow. And God, we've got to be able to make it. And you aren't going to make it just saying, I go to church, and we sing a hymn. You're going to have something going in here, in your head and heart, that understands the one you're trusting. And the world is busy in the middle of God. But there's no problem for Russia. There's no problem for anybody, for anything. Like David and others. David said, here's the great army of Saul, King Saul, and here's his army on one side and the Philistines on the other side, and Goliath is a big giant guy. And the big giant guy, and here's the little guy, David, little guy. And a little guy goes out, and do you know when David looked at that guy, Goliath, he's almost 10 feet tall, but that's pretty big, and over 200 pounds of armor on him, so you have to understand. I mean, a spear, who knows, a spear's like a tree. So what are you going to do? Wow. David said, you know what, I looked at you, and when I looked at you, you were a little midget. Because I saw God behind you, and you are nothing, giant. You are nothing. You are defying my God, the awesome one, the awful one who is awesome. You are defying him. Don't do that. And he took a little stone and hit the giant, and then took his head. Awesome. Your problems. But then there's the awesome one. Do you understand that? And we're caught up in church. That's how we live, I'm telling you. And it's killing us. Killing us. That's all we think. I'm going to go to church. You know, I'll do all this. I know that. I'm not trying to go. I hate going to church like that. I hated it. I was raised Methodist, you know, John Wesley and I. And in the process, we did all that. Wow. I'm telling you, I don't, nothing doing. I don't want church. I hate church as it is. You got to understand that. I want it to be. It's an assembly of God's people in the presence of Almighty God. That's why I'm where I am up here. I'm telling you, because I got so sick and tired. Listening, raised in Boston and all of that. I said, no one ever tells me these things. And I was so disturbed in the politics and everything up there. It's good there's no politics in Washington, but back then there was awesome politics, you know. I told you that. I went to California to get free of the politics. That was a wonderful move. That was a wonderful move. Now, but God's awesome. And that's what I've discovered a little bit. And that's what bothers me. Because if you don't see God as this, you're going to keep him down at this level. And you're trying to have this God give you heaven and an awesome future and protect you right now. And this God is limited, isn't he? Because here's tanks and everything. And here's our government going down the tubes. In the tubes. And we're going to, well, how are we going to fight it? How are we going to fight the crime and the decreased attorney generals and all the dumb stuff that's happening? We can't. But God has saved us out to leave us in this world to show he's awesome. He's awesome. When you look at that, we just read it in Sunday school. The church in Laodicea. You are wretched, poor, blind, and miserable. That's the church right now across the world at the end of the age. You have no sense of God. And that's why the Antichrist and all of these things are happening. I got to quit. I lost it a bit, but you got a little understand. God help us. Our Father and God, we thank you for your grace and kindness. And God, it's just us and me. And what do I know? Nothing anyway. Thank you very, 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 very much. So God, thank you. Help us. And for those who know you not as Lord and Savior, God, may they turn and receive you into their heart, that you might be their Savior and God. And our Father, we're going to thank you very, very, very much. In Christ's name, amen.